Great. Thank you, Jesus, that you are King of all kings, that we can trust you to make a way that you are working in our lives even when we don't see it, Lord Jesus, that you are drawing people to you even when it's not evident and visible. And Lord, we just ask that you do that more and more, that you turn our hearts, you continue to change us and mold us and form us into your likeness. And that as we radiate your love in the community around us, Lord Jesus, I pray that people will be drawn to you and want to know you and want to join this big open family. I'm so grateful for adoption, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. My parents had six natural-born children, but I've got four brothers and four sisters. There were about 35, 36 foster children that came through our home, and some of them got older. As we would take most of the kids in as infants. Oftentimes, 2 o'clock in the morning, get a knock on the door. Here's a police officer saying, "Here's a baby. It's got a dirty diaper. It's yours." And clean them up and take care of them and find clothing and just love them. And sometimes 3-4 years later, 5 years later, they were still with us and still being loved by us, and they got labeled as hard to place for whatever reasons. And so when the system labels you hard to place and there's a whole bunch of easy to place children, guess which ones fall farther down the potential adoption scale? And they weren't in situations where they could go back to their own families. So I've got some extra brothers and sisters because of adoption. And that touches me that Jesus says, "I want more brothers and sisters. Father, can you adopt all these people? Can you bring them into the family?" If we're part of the family of God, that's a pretty huge, beautiful thing. Now, Mark and Angie and Mike, they're no less brothers and sisters than all my other brothers and sisters. They're loved like the rest. They're vital to our family. It's important that we love one another. And even in families, there's conflict and there's strife and there's trouble. And guess what? The church family has conflict and strife and trouble. But we can work past that when we're in Him, when we're in Christ, and He's doing everything He can to help us without forcing us to be robots. And God gives us free will to follow Him. And then He gives us incentive to follow Him. He shows us, He reveals Himself to us through nature and through scripture and through other Christians. And He continues to try to demonstrate to us His love. And even when we were sinners, and even when we were opposed to Him, and even when we chose to not be followers of Jesus, He says, "I love you." And He wants us to join Him. Now, I've been working through the book of Ephesians. If you want to just go through Ephesians quickly, you can read it in 20 minutes. First through sixth chapter, boom. Not that long. You can sit down and in 20 minutes you can read the whole book. And you can probably get something out of it. Right, Bob? I mean, you've tried that a few times. There's things in there. And each time you read through it, you might see something a little bit differently than what you saw the previous time. There's a lot of depth here. I've taught through Ephesians previously and done it with just typical units that look like they kind of tie together. And so if there's a prayer, I try to do the whole prayer. And this time I've slowed way down. It's like sometimes when you're hiking, if you go too fast, you end up with blisters and you miss the view. But if you slow down, you get to see more. You get to enjoy more. You get to linger with friends and just hang out together and look at what is there and maybe appreciate it more. There's benefit to both types of hiking. I enjoy both. There's benefits to both types of reading through scripture. I enjoy both. But this is a time where I've chosen to kind of slow down a bit, and as you can tell, we started in September, beginning of September, and what are we, a few months later, we're in chapter 3. If you want to follow along in your Bible, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, and today's going to be verse 14. If you're looking along in the Pew Bible, it's page 1785 with those nice green large print Pew Bibles. As I look through this, and we're going to get to verse 14 in a few seconds here, it's just, it has been fun to slow down, like I mentioned. It's been a blessing to take my time and to see things in a more deep way rather than just the breadth. Again, both are beneficial. If you go out to Highway 2, as you're going down Highway 2, how many of you have seen cars parked along the side of the road before you get down there to that little place in Index, the chalet? People will pull off to the side of the road and get out and get their cameras out, and they're taking pictures of this beauty. And they're catching a pretty big picture. They're getting Bridalveil Falls with Mount Index behind it. And you find other places along the highway too where they'll kind of stop. Sometimes they're not as safe as others, but you know, people will go along and they see something and it's like, I've got to have this. I've got to see this. And they take a shot of a bigger thing. But then I've seen people as we're walking along that they take their camera and they zoom in on a caterpillar or a flower or a leaf or a bent piece of twig. And they take a picture of that, and guess what? It's just as beautiful as that big picture of a mountain with the waterfalls. And we can look to the heavens and we can see the stars in the sky and we can say, this is awesome, this is wonderful. And we can look at cells and say, wow, how do they reproduce? And you can figure all of this stuff out that God has created and designed, and you're looking at it, and it's like we can look big and we can look small, and both are good. It's not like one's better than the other. We really need to appreciate all ways to search scriptures. One thing I want to be careful of is that I'm not taking things out of context, though. There's a danger when I take a verse, just one verse, and I look at it and I say, okay, I'm going to teach this verse. And I forget what came before it and what's going to come after it. And it's so far out of context that it doesn't make any sense. And sometimes it's fun just to see something for the beauty of it. There's those kind of games where you see a photograph of just a piece of a photograph or something, or a piece of artwork. And you look at it and you try to guess what its context is. And it means more if you understand the context. If you're into artists that are doing pointillism and you just zoom way in, all you're going to see is a few dots. You kind of pan out and all of a sudden there's a picture there. But looking at how they do those dots kind of gives you a deeper understanding of what that big picture looks like too. It's like, well, that's how they made that. And so looking at the finer pieces of God's creation and of Scripture, we can kind of understand how it's pieced together and put together. In today's passage, there's going to be a little phrase, for this reason. If you're reading King James, for this cause, there's, if somebody says, for this reason, what's going to be the first question that comes to your mind? Anybody? What reason? I mean, it's just that it's an obvious question, right? It's like, if somebody starts a sentence with, for this reason, what reason? And so that's kind of important to show, okay, context. I've got this little verse today, and it's going to say, for this reason I kneel before the Father, and that's not the end of the sentence, but that's where I'm going to stop. It's like, what reason? And how do we know, and how can we find that reason? And this is actually a phrase that Paul has used previously. Back in chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and that was the end of his non-sentence, because he went into a parenthesis and spent the last 12 verses teaching us some things about, like, oh, I just laid something heavy on you, I mentioned that I'm a prisoner, and it's for your sake, and I should probably explain that this isn't a bad thing, it's a good thing. And so he goes through all of this explanation here, but then he starts again now, verse 14, for this reason. He's gone back to, so, and I look at this, and when I first see it, it's like, okay, for this reason I kneel before the Father. The first thing you're going to assume is, well, he's just talking about this reason of what he just had talked about. But wait, he just had started this same thing back in verse 1, it might be something that came before that. What is the reason? And if you want to go back a little bit further in chapter 2, no, excuse me, chapter 1, let's even go back further. Chapter 1, verse 15, for this reason, there it is again. He's trying to take us through a logical sequence of things that are drawing us closer and closer to an understanding of who God is and how God wants to work with us. And actually way back in chapter 1 when he started talking about for this reason, that's a prayer for the people that he's writing to. And this continues to be a prayer for the people he's writing to. Paul's whole purpose here is to draw people in so that they can pray with him. And so when he says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, that concept of kneeling. When do you kneel? Maybe to tie a child's shoes. Because we just need to get down on their level. But this is a different kind of kneeling, isn't it? This is, I bow my knee. I bow my knee. You're talking about, he's in the presence of royalty. He is in God's presence, and he's going to put himself down on the floor and bow and kneel. He's going to bend his knee and he's going to pray. He's going to enter into the presence of God. This was from a couple weeks ago. And this is what came just before the verse 14 for this reason. In him, that's in Jesus, if you're not sure about that, you go back to the verse before, it's real clear. In him, and through faith in him, let that sink in. If we're in Christ, and through faith in Christ, this is almost unspeakable. We may approach God. And it's not like we can just kind of fearfully approach him, but we can approach God with freedom. That gives you the Greek gives you the idea of free speech. We can say anything, share anything with God. In Jesus, we're in the family now. And through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore, because we can approach God with freedom and confidence, I ask you not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. That's how he ended this parenthesis where he'd kind of thrown on him, I'm a prisoner and it's your fault. No, wait, it's not a bad thing. It's we can approach God. And I'm a prisoner because I've been sharing this with people, and I got thrown in prison because the people that I used to hang out with and persecute Christians with didn't like me changing sides. You can see the same thing with sports teams or politics or anything else. If somebody's going along one direction and then they switch sides, what kind of feelings come out from the people that have been following them and with them and together? And it's like, you traitor. You're doing what? When you start switching teams like that, it's like, wait. And he not only switched sides, but instead of being zealous for the faith that he understood before, where he was persecuting Christians because he thought they were so wrong that they needed to be dragged out of their homes and stoned and beaten and put in jail and killed. Instead of doing that, he thought, I want to love them so much that I'm going to do everything I can to help them enter into this special kingdom that we've been talking about and thinking we were the chosen ones. And then he's explaining to his Jewish friends that there's one way to get to God. There's one way. It's the same whether you're Jew or Gentile, faith in Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one that came and dwelt among us and gave himself up for us. And if you have faith in him, then you can actually be a true Jew. You can actually be a true follower of God, of Yahweh. And they didn't want to hear that because they thought that they had it figured out already because they were really good churchgoers and rule followers. And if any of you think that being a good churchgoer and rule follower is going to get you into heaven, just remember that fly I talked about last week. A fly had the nerve to come into the church. uninvited. And I found a fly swatter. And it didn't save him just being in the church. It didn't work. Now, there was a little cute beetle that I carefully took back outside, but the fly, I had no mercy. You know, people that go around, some of the most vocal people that claim Christ are the hardest people for me to live with and be around. If you're all words and no action, no evidence. Words can be a little bit of evidence, and I think we should proclaim Christ with our life and with our words, but if it's just with your words and not with your life, and that's where I'm probably maybe more careful than I need to be with my words, as far as, because I know people can watch me and see my life and it's like, yeah, if that's what a Christian's about, I'm not sure I want that. The beauty is that God came to save sinners. He came to save me. He came to save everybody that's all messed up and bent and crooked and broken. And he didn't say, I'm coming down to save those people that have it all together and don't need me. Because the people that think they have it all together and they don't need God, they're actually the ones, when Jesus had conversations with the Jewish leaders, he didn't hold back. It's like, You whitewash sepulchres. You're dead. And you don't even know it. But he's asked all of the people in this letter to not be worried about how he's suffering, because it's their glory. It's a good thing. His suffering has actually expanded the kingdom. In fact, even the fact that he's chained to a Roman soldier gives him the ability to speak into the house of the king. Because this was the same guard group that watched out over the palace. And so here they are chained to Paul for hours and hours, and he's writing his books and letters and teaching them and preaching to them and sharing with them. And a lot of them had faith in Jesus. He tells us about that in Romans, you know, that the people from the house of the king are sending their greetings and you know, their fellow brothers and sisters. And so he's sharing all this, and this isn't a problem that he's in prison. You know, the world thinks that they can stop Jesus by putting him on a cross and killing him. How did that work? It's like 3 days in the grave. I'm getting up now. Hey, guess what? I'm alive. 500 people saw me. Oh, and all these apostles. And guess what? They're all going to start writing books and their lives are changed. And my brother James, who thought I was a little bit wacky and crazy when we were growing up together, we had a talk after I got up out of the grave. And now he's leading the church in Jerusalem. And he's telling people about me, his brother, being the Savior of the universe. Is that something pretty cool? Life changes when you meet the King. Life changes. And so he's not worried about all this suffering. That suffering of Jesus. And Paul's like, I can suffer like that. That's not a big deal. Because every time he suffered, it gave him a chance to preach again. He got thrown in jail, like Peter and like John and some of the others. A lot of the apostles, kept getting thrown in jail. The world thought, we can stop them by putting them in prison. So then they come before the judge. Judge says, what are you doing here? Well, would you like to meet Jesus? I'd like to tell you about a guy. You probably have heard of him, because he didn't do this in a vacuum. He was, and you can talk to all these other people that are still alive and they can tell you the same thing. He created miracles. That's going to do its thing again. Oh well. So he's like, guess what? This guy that Rome and the Jewish leadership thought that they could stop by killing him, it didn't stop him. In fact, it's made him grow faster and more. I'll just turn that off. So, I mean, unless you want to look at it. Power off? Yes. Okay. So here, Paul gets thrown in prison. Peter gets thrown in prison. Each one of the different disciples are getting thrown in prison. What's the first thing they do? like they start singing songs of praise. And then there's an earthquake and their chains come off and the doors open up and they can walk out and they stay because they want to introduce Jesus to the jailer. There's, when things aren't going the way we want them to in our lives, there's probably a reason for it. And there's probably an opportunity. And we can make that work. So then the verse 14, the one that we're covering today, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. And what's the reason? Since you don't have anything on the wall, you're going to have to look in your Bibles. Is that okay? That's a good place to look. I know some of you that, well, we have to open that book. It's a good book. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now, I'm going to assume that this parenthesis is just that. It's a parenthesis. And yeah, there's some good things in there. And Paul really hasn't changed the subject. He's still been teaching about God's grace, His gift, His power, His goodness, and that we're part of the family and that we have access to God Himself through Jesus, as if we're in Christ, all of this. But if you just look back to like verse 19 of chapter 2, I think that's going to get us to the other for this reason that he was starting with back in verse 1. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Remember, he had talked to them about, you know, you Gentiles. There was this in crowd, the Jews. They had this message from God. God came down and he said, I'm going to use you, I'm going to work with you, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations. But then there were insiders and outsiders, and they made that very clear with the way the temple was set up. They made it so only certain people could go into the temple. Of course, you know, some of that was God's plan, but I think they pushed it a little bit further, like a lot of religious people do. It's like, okay, we're on the inside, so we've got to keep everyone else out. And so they had this place where if Gentiles wanted to come to the temple, they could come, but they had to stay out in the court of the Gentiles. It was further away. And there was a barrier. And on the barrier, there were all kinds of signs. You know, like you've seen those signs around here. Do not trespass. If you do, you'll be prosecuted and or shot and lots of other things. So sometimes they make it more plain than others. It was on threat of death if they crossed that barrier as a Gentile. The temple guard could take them and kill them. And that was okay with Rome too. Rome didn't care as long as they just kept their little religion thing going. And the Jews were happy with their agreement with Rome. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus, and that's why they wanted to stop all the apostles, is because things were working well for them. They were getting paid pretty good. They had their little club. They could make things work. They were religious. And these guys, Paul and Peter and John and all the other apostles, followers of the way, they were messing with a system that had been working. And their big fear, that the Jewish leaders' big fear was, if this gets a little bit out of hand where we can't control it, we're going to lose our power with the authorities. We won't be able to have agreements with them because we can't control these people. And we might even lose our temple, and we might lose our ability to be religious. Now, I'm going to take a left turn here like I often do. We have to be careful as Christians that we don't start thinking we have to protect our system. If you think that this system is worth protecting, guess who's going to be the protector of it? Let God. If we have to protect this system by going against God's wishes and His will and His purpose and His plan, if we have to try to do it in our own strength and in our own ways, something's wrong. If God's not going to protect His own system, it's not a system worth protecting. I was raised in a church. I believe that you know, gathering together, preaching the word, singing songs together, having fellowship. I think that used to mean, you know, stale cookies and Kool-Aid. I believe that that's a good way to just, you know, there's nothing wrong with all that. In fact, I can find scriptural references for most all of that, other than the Kool-Aid and the bad donuts or whatever, you know. But it's, you know, there's something about being with God's people in a place where we can say, this is the house of God. But I think we have to be careful, because as we look in this passage that I'm reading to you, it's kind of clear that this building isn't the house of God. My left turn brought us right back to where we were. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Being fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. You know, Jesus said he's preparing a room for us. There's lots of rooms in the Father's house, and we get to live in his house. We're family. Members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So scripture's important. This is the foundation of what are we going to look to for truth? We're going to find out God's revelation to us. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So he's kind of going into this building metaphor. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. All of the believers, from beginning to the end, whenever that's going to be. One body, joined together, one building, the temple of God. The next verse is even more important, because I think when we get to the, for this reason I kneel before the Father. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You're becoming. You're not there yet. You're being built up. Body of Christ. A building. Not this structure, but Christ's body. A dwelling place. How does God dwell in us? He explains it right here. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Holy Spirit dwells in us. He lives in us, not just individually, but as a body, as a group. So for this reason, because of this, because you're being built into a house for God. If you're going to be the house of God, guess what? We got a clean house. And for that reason, I kneel, I bow my knee. I get down on my knees and I pray for you. And when we look at what's going to come next in verses 15 to 21. If you want to learn how to pray for people, this is a good example. How many of you watch some of those do-it-yourself shows on TV? People, they buy an old, junky, cheap, crummy house, and they make it into something beautiful. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. It's like, yeah, you're to become a dwelling in which the Spirit of God himself wants to live in you. But let's be honest. Look at yourself. Do a little self-inspection. If you can't see your own flaws, look at your spouse, look at your kids, look at your parents. Look at your neighbors. We can find flaws in one another, can't we? Are we a perfect home, a dwelling place for God? We're not there yet, are we? How are we going to get there? We're only going to get there through kneeling down and praying and trusting and knowing that He's going to be the one to come in and He's going to be the master builder that fixes it. We cannot fix ourselves up to be worthy of being a dwelling place for God. He does that. And I've confessed many times to you guys and exclaimed that in the past, and I hope it stays in the past, I had some extreme anger problems. And one example, and again, it's sorry for boring you. Some of you have heard this and you probably remember it. I'm in college. Walked out of my dorm room and somebody had set up a little trap there. So I got soaked with water. I mean, water's not going to hurt anybody, but I'm trying to head to class and now I'm all wet. And I look across the hall and there's this guy kind of laughing. It was probably pretty funny. I wasn't laughing. He was laughing at me. And this anger just welled up in me. And I picked him up. And I held him over a second story balcony. And below the first story where there was also a drop off. I mean, this was pretty serious. And thank God I did not drop him. Or throw him. I was that close. You ever been so angry that you know you're out of control and you can't rein it in and you can't bring it back? And God can take that anger and He can change it and turn it and soften it. And He has. Later, when we were living in Maine in a group home and got to know an old farmer back there, and he just seemed like the humblest, neatest, kindest, most wonderful man. Got to know his family pretty well. We'd go and rake hay together and bring in the bales of hay, and you know, we'd just walk and talk and you know, really appreciated Raymond. And then I started hearing murmurings from you know, when I'd give him a compliment or something, you'd hear somebody like, he wasn't always like that. What? He wasn't always like that? What do you mean? It's like, oh, he used to be a mean, angry man. Raymond? Yeah. And the older kids especially, he had a number of kids, some of them were grown and gone, and they never got to see the changed Raymond on a day-to-day basis. They still had some bitterness. Dad had been abusive. Younger kids had mostly known him as the new Raymond. Different dad. God had gotten a hold of Raymond and turned his heart and changed him into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And I pray, I bow my knees, I kneel down to say, I want all of us as the body of Christ to be worthy to be a dwelling place. Now there's some stuff in us that needs fixed. There's things that, like that old house that's got a wall that may not be holding anything up, and it's on the plans, it's a bearing wall. But I wouldn't want to have a bathtub up above it. Or a hot water heater like we have at our house upstairs. Let's hope that the floor and the wall underneath that are appropriately bearing the weight that they're supposed to bear. God changes us into His dwelling place. And it's not just me or just you, but it's us. It's always the y'all in Scripture. It's the body of Christ together. Almost always when you see that, you know, you should do this and you should do that, it's a plural you. I can't do it alone. Scripture says it's supposed to be iron sharpening iron. If we rub up against each other, guess what? We're both going to become better. I love in Galatians, in another one of Paul's fun letters, he says everybody's supposed to bear one another's burden. You bear one another's burdens, but you carry your own load. That's a whole nother study. In Thessalonians, he talks about, you know, here's a good way to show that you love your brothers and sisters. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. I forget the third one, but it's in there. You go back and look at it. Those are the kind of things. It's like God's given us a pattern in Scripture of how we can live and how we can be His dwelling place. But we can't fix that on our own, no matter how hard we try. Yeah, it's our effort, of course, but it's His strength. And He changes us and causes us to be worthy of His dwelling place. I'm looking forward to the next few weeks. We're going to be able to get into this prayer and dig deep and maybe learn better about how we can pray for one another. There will be one slight hiccup in that, because on July 7th, I'm going to trade places with Vern Wilkinson. If you don't know him, he used to be a district representative for Village Missions. When we first moved up here, he was our district representative. And then he retired on Anderson Island, and he's an elder at the church on Anderson Island. He pastored that church for a while after Steve passed away. They have a new pastor now, and their pastor, after being there for a year, is going to finally get a vacation for a couple weeks. And Vern thought it would be fun for me to go down there and preach and for him to come up here and preach, because he misses you guys. So we're going to swap places on July 7th, and he's going to take you somewhere different. You won't be in Ephesians 3. But it'll be good. And if you haven't heard Vern speak, he makes God's word clear and understandable. And it's fun to listen to him. So I would recommend you be here and bring friends. And pray for me as I'm down speaking with old friends and neighbors at a church where I used to be an elder before I became a pastor. And just, you know, we're spreading the love and going back and forth and just loving each other and you know, they pray for us up here. They support this church. They love this church. And so keeping contact with them is important. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Teach us how to kneel better, how to bow our knees before the Father so that we can truly grow into your likeness and be a worthy dwelling place. In your name we pray. Amen.